KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, good morning, good morning. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us on the Bible study. You know, we've been trying to... it's an important task that we give to Jenny here, who helps out with getting pastors scheduled for the Bible study and ask the pastor. And for some reason, there's only one guy in Wisconsin who's answering his phone this morning. That's Pastor Nathan Metter. How are you, my friend?
I'm doing wonderfully as I sit here at my desk with my cardinal tie on and with my eyes propped open, having been down at the game last night at the Cardinal game in Miller Park last night. It was it's a beautiful thing.
You were actually there last night, huh?
Yes, I was. Thanks to I had made a jesting reference last week in the announcements, you know, because I always like to have fun with my Brewer fan members up here, and because we knew that it was going to be close. I told them, I said, you know, we do know that October is Clergy Appreciation Month, and this clergy would appreciate a ticket to the game. And we all laughed. And then at Friday night, I was at a wedding. I was having a wedding rehearsal. And my phone buzzed in my pocket, so I quick took a look at it. And my wife had sent me a text message that said, "Call me," with like a gazillion exclamation points behind it. And I'm thinking, oh, which one of the kids is on the way to the hospital? And
that is a natural instinct, isn't it?
Absolutely. We had a stopping point, and so I quick called, and I said, "What's going on?" And she said, "Someone dropped an envelope off at the house." And I said, "Really? What's in it?" And she goes, "Tickets to Sunday's game." And I was very excited. And then after a couple of minutes, you know, being excited, I said, "Oh, by the way, where are we sitting?" And she said, "Section 112. We were 15 rows off the field, about 10 feet behind first base."
Wow.
It was a beautiful thing. Probably, you know, it's the best seats I've had in a game in a long, long time. One time when I was at Ascension in St. Louis, Pastor DeBerkey had funneled me some tickets that were actually in front row. But never for a playoff game. It was amazing.
So you were there when Albert got stomped on.
Yeah, it was right in front of us.
Wow.
It was right in front of us. Yeah.
So you had a good time. How did the fans treat you in your Cardinal regalia?
Most of the fans were very, very respectful. Toward the end, when it turned out to be a blowout, we had a couple of doorknobs that as often is the case, you know, that had some Miller-induced courage. But other than that, I mean, they were very respectful, and at the end of the game, the fans that were around us, you know, all of a sudden, you know, the Brewer fans all came up and patted you on the back and shook your hand and say, "Go get Texas." And,
yeah.
And it was fun. There were a lot of Cardinal fans there, though. There were, I would say, behind the third base dugout, there had to be almost 2,000. It wasn't a sea of red like Busch Stadium, but it was a good-sized lake.
Well, there you go.
Yeah.
Now, we have to get to our... We've got a lot of text this morning. We could talk baseball all day. It's such a great day for St. Louis. But just one question, then we'll move on.
Okay.
Do you think Dan Torkelson's out of bed yet?
Well, if he is, he's his dauber is down and not moving very quickly. Let's put it that way. You know, maybe my good friend Dan, we should meet somewhere for lunch. And I would treat today because, you know, just to lift his spirits.
What?
Plus, he knows how short my arm is when the check usually comes anyway. He probably put him over the edge.
Oh, my goodness. Well, let's begin with prayer this morning.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, your mercies are indeed new every morning, and yet they are totally undeserved. Lord, keep us mindful of this undeserved love that you shower upon us through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Continue to make us aware of the depth of our sin, the death that we have, but also to rejoice in the life that you give us, a life that does not end in this world, but a life that takes us beyond into eternity. Lord, give us that eternal focus this day as we study your word, and every day as we wait on you, the one who is the author and perfecter of all that we are and have. It's in Jesus' good name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 21 to 42. And quite honestly, we could probably spend, you know, the entirety of the hour on just the first three or four verses here and what all this means. But let's get started with Verse 21, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? Well, let's stop there for a moment.
This is the gospel of the Lord, question mark.
Thanks be to God.
Yeah,
what?
Exactly.
Yeah, exactly. You know, it seems to me that Americans especially are preoccupied with trying to know what the future is. Somewhere I saw a statistic, I can't remember the numbers, so I won't say it, but it was a staggering amount of money that Americans spend every year on fortune tellers and tarot card readers and channelers and all that sort of thing.
Oh, sure. Yeah. Well, and it's no different in the Christian church either. I was just teaching up in confirmation this morning, and we were covering, Lutheranism 101 as part of our day school confirmation textbook. And it was amazing that the 2.5 pages of records of different prophecies of the end times, you know, and of beginning at year 992 all the way up through Harold Camping and his nonsense and what is to come with December 12th or December 21st, 2012. You know, and it was amazing to go through all of those and I asked the question, what do all of these things have in common? And it was real quiet in the room. And then all of a sudden, Logan Jones, the young man in my confirmation class that I'm kind of starting to encourage to consider the office of the Holy Ministry, he looked at me and he kind of raised his hand kind of sheepishly. He says, they're all wrong. And I said, yeah, you're right, Logan. Very good. That's exactly the point. You know, we seek all of this stuff out. You know, we want to know what's going on, but you know, the point is, it's not for us to know.
The thing about knowing the future, you know, I don't know if that's a comfort or not. If somebody were to tell you that your house is going to burn down tomorrow, would that be a good thing to know or a bad thing to know?
Well, actually, I think it would be a bad thing to know because, of course, you know, like reasonably, you know, if we know Jesus even uses that illustration. If the master of the house knew that his house was going to be broken into, what would he do? He'd change the locks. You know, it leads us to, if we were to know the future, what that does is to give us control, give us authority, give us the feeling, again, that we are running our own lives. You know, and again, we're back to the first commandment. We're called to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. If we know and we're reacting with our own reason or strength, we're not following the Lord.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or if you'd like to reach us by way of email, kfuo@kfuo.org. You know, Jesus is not exactly, you know, on the list of top 10 motivational speakers with this little speech here.
Oh, no. Again, we're back to one of my, you know, if you really want to come up with the most accurate marketing slogan for the Christian church, whether it is the 21st century or the first century, it would be the Christian church, come suffer with Jesus.
Hmm.
You know, it makes you, you know, yeah, that just makes you want to sign up, you know.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
We like, you know, open hearts, open doors, open minds. You know, we like all of these wonderful, we like all of these wonderful pithy statements, but you know, they're meaningless, because really what Jesus calls us to is a ministry of following. And when we follow, we don't set the direction. The Lord sets the direction. He sends us where he wants us, into situations that he wants us to endure, and situations that he's very honest with us are not going to be always pleasant.
So we're talking about mayhem is coming, destruction, betrayal, death, perhaps even worse, if you can imagine that. And then he says this, so have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not. So have no fear. Don't worry. Murder, mayhem, death, destruction. Don't worry about it.
Bobby McFerrin. Don't worry, be happy. Well, but it's not a foolhardy, devil-may-care fatalism either. It is a absolute trust that the Lord is indeed leading us, and that if they kill the body, they can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. We belong to the Lord. The Lord doesn't lose any of those that belong to Him. When we are faithfully following His voice, when His voice speaks, and in through the Holy Spirit, and we don't reject that leading, as unpleasant as it may be, where we are going is far better than where we are.
So why do Christians have to endure persecution? And if we must, this I think is the one that confuses people the most. Why should we get all agitated then about other Christians that are suffering persecution elsewhere in the world? It's a natural consequence of the faith, so why worry about it?
Well,
why even notice?
Well, I mean, there is the desire, when you take the opportunity to alleviate the persecution if we can, because you never know when it's a call to repentance or when it really is persecution. But really, in all honesty, what you have there is we don't want any one of our brothers. We're called to meet our brother's needs, and if a brother is suffering for whatever reason, we step up. However, one of the things we realize is there are times when the Lord uses the persecution of the church for its greatest growth. You look right now in the areas in the world where the Christian faith is exploding. It's in areas of the world where it faces persecution. Where is the church getting fat and sassy and dying on the vine? Where it doesn't face persecution. American Christians have it easy. But, American Christians tend to be comfortable. But comfortable Christians are not faithful Christians. Because what happens is then we begin to make our ministry decisions. We begin to make our commitments based on what makes us comfortable rather than what extends the kingdom of God. And that is when the church starts navel-gazing and picking its theological belly button fuzz, and we cease to be faithful.
Is that why churches so often approach stewardship as a program and not as a condition of being?
Yes, absolutely, absolutely. Stewardship is indeed a condition of being. You cannot grasp stewardship. You cannot grasp stewardship properly, biblically, until you start with the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Stewardship. Stewardship is not bad when it's managing stuff. Because we're pretty good at managing stuff. We like to manage stuff, especially when it comes to counting stuff and amassing stuff. But then when we're confronted with the fact that the stuff we have isn't given to us to hoard, but to be used for the extension of the kingdom, well, whose kingdom are we extending? Well, we're extending Jesus' kingdom, not my kingdom. And as a result, all of a sudden, now we, then if it's Jesus' kingdom, then we're back to baptism and back to who we're called to be as stuff managers. And pretty soon we realize we're not important anymore, and we don't like that. We like programs. Tell me what to do. That's law. Tell me what to do. Tell me to tithe. Is that what you want? Tithe? Okay, 10%. I can do that. Look at what I've done for you, Jesus. And exactly what happens when you tithe because you feel you have to tithe. Your offering is suspect.
Well, we'll get to this word reward as we go through the text this morning, so I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. That's why I raised the stewardship issue here, because there's talk about receiving reward for something,
mm-hmm.
and we're going to build to that, because I think, and I know you've done, you're working on a doctoral program right now focusing on, of all things, stewardship,
yes.
right?
Yes.
So you're the guy to talk to about this, but let's get a little bit more of this text under our belt this morning.
Okay.
Picking up at verse 27, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Tell me why that's not Satan, or is it?
What do you mean? Is Satan to destroy both body and soul?
Well, who is this? Do not fear those who kill the body, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell.
Who is the only one? Who is the only one that can? Who is the one that sits in judgment? Satan doesn't sit in judgment. Satan is simply the accuser. Satan can't make you do anything. Flip Wilson was wrong. Okay? The devil did not make you do it, Geraldine. You are the one who does it. You know, he can set the groundwork. He can tempt you. But finally, you're the one who sticks your hand in the cookie jar.
Hmm.
Okay? So you know, we need not be afraid of him. We need not be afraid of those whom he would send to oppose the gospel. Okay? You know, again, we're told over and over again, you know, if they reject you, they reject me. If they, they don't talk about us. You know, we're just messengers. You know, unfortunately, at times, you know, we catch the brunt of it when we, along the same kind of lines the way the mailman gets yelled at for bringing bills in the mail. You know, please don't bring me any bills today. And you just see the letter carrier roll their eyes. Because, like, I haven't heard that one before. You know, but you get mad at them because they brought you the $1,000 property tax bill or whatever, with the $1,000 increase. You didn't write, the mailman didn't write the bill. You know, the government did. You know, so get your anger out in the right spot. Don't be afraid of the one who is just there to pester you and to seed you. You know, they can kill you, but they can't take your soul. You know, the world can kill you, but it can't take your soul. Now there is one who can. This is where we get into the fact that when we talk about, when you read the commandments, you know, the word fear is in all of Luther's explanations. Okay? And it's not always and so often we explain it away saying, well, it's that awesomeness. Well, yeah, but guess what? He's also the one who can indeed and does promise to punish sins. Now the question is, are you going to voluntarily stand up under those and say, no, I don't need you, Jesus. I'm going to take the punishment for them. Or is the punishment for sin going to fall on Jesus? You know, it's we fear the Lord when, you know, we fear his wrath when we are the ones who intentionally choose to stand under it all by ourselves. We're in awe of what he does when he takes our sins and places them on Jesus.
Is verse 28 a good verse for evangelism? Just warn people what's coming and they'll believe. Tell them about hell and they'll believe.
No.
Make them afraid and they'll believe.
Well, and again, you know, the law, you know, the preaching of hell is the preaching of law. It simply kills. The thing that makes alive is the gospel. However, you need both of them. They're not mutually exclusive. You know, the palate must be cleansed by the law before you can taste the sweetness of the gospel. That's why both need to be proclaimed. You know, because here's what happens. If you simply proclaim the gospel, Jesus saved you, okay, then you have two responses. Some people say, from what? From what did he save me? He didn't save me from that. He didn't save me from the divorce. He didn't save my, you know. He didn't save my job. Okay, well, what good is a savior anyway? Okay, that's the first response. And the other response is, what do I need a savior for? I'm pretty well accomplished. You know, I'm a smart guy. You know, I've got that nice income. I've got the two cars. I've got the garage with two cars in it and the boat and the house up north. I'm sorry, that's speaking Wisconsin. But, you get all the, you know, and all of a sudden, until you preach the need for the law, the fact that, yes, we are indeed sinners. Okay? But, that's not the, you know, that is not the end game. The end game is not to preach them to hell. The end game is to bring them to Jesus. But ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit work in both cases. We simply proclaim the Word, and the Word in its fullness is both law and gospel.
Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fewer and fewer, I might add. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now, what you know, they're talking about be afraid of that one who can destroy.
Mm-hmm.
Then he says, but you're more valuable than any. Well, how valuable are we to God? Maybe this is a good moment. If you know, we mentioned stewardship.
Yes.
Stewardship's a two-way street. I mean, God cares for us. If you read the "Give us this daily bread, give us this day our daily bread" petition,
uh-huh.
and Luther's explanation, you see how much God cares for us.
Absolutely, all out of His Father, divine goodness and mercy.
But how important are we, really?
Well, you know, if you want to talk economics, well, let's talk economics, all right? I have in front of me a beautiful Uniball Signo pen. I've become a pen snob. This is the only pen I use anymore, right? Some people would think these are like this. It's just a typical clicky ballpoint pen. It's a medium. You know, it's black. Some people would say, you know, I sit there and you know, and somebody would say when they look at it, it retails for about, you know, $4.50 a pen. Many people would say, oh, you spent that much for pens? You know, you spent that much on a pen? Well, yeah. Why? Because I like that pen. Well, that's ridiculous. You can get a 12 pack of Bic for 99 cents. It doesn't matter. I want this pen. See, nothing has intrinsic value. Nothing has intrinsic value. It is only valued by the person who's willing to pay for it. So I think that Signo, Uniball Signo pen is worth for whatever a pen because I like it. It fits my hand. It writes beautifully. It's perfect. Okay? You may think I'm nuts spending that much money on it. You're not willing to pay for it. So you don't think it's worth $4 and whatever a pen. See, again, you've assigned the value to it. Now, the question is, how much is Roland Lettner worth? Okay? We could break you down into your trace elements. I saw that once on the internet. You know what, you know, we could melt you down, you know, like they do, you know, old computer boards and take all the fancy metals off of them, but that's not what we're going at either.
Oh,
what,
if only cholesterol had value.
Yes, no kidding. or midsection blubber like I have. But the reality is someone was willing to spend an exorbitant price on you. That's the Father. The Father was willing to trade the life of His Son for you. That is what you're worth. That is what you're worth. You know, really, I think we should all, I mean, baptism, we should all put the old, give everybody a hat with the mini pearl tag. You know, what do you, you know, that $1.99 hat that old mini pearl used to wear. Well, guess what? You're worth a lot more than $1.99. You're worth the blood of Jesus. You know, and none of you, you know, the world will tell you that you're insignificant. The world will tell you that as a Christian you should be done away with or rejected or in light of this, you know, in light of what Jesus is talking about here, you should be killed. You know, in fact, that's, remember, Saul from Tarsus thought he was doing the church a favor by getting rid of them? Okay?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, but no. The Father says, no. You are worth more than sparrows. You are worth the life of my Son. And He was willing to make that trade. Why? You know, there was a day when John Moselock thought that Colby Rasmus was worth Edwin Jackson, Octavio Dotel, and Mark Sepchinski. You know, all three of those guys were involved in the game last night. And Colby Rasmus is at home, not playing. And that was a great trade. But that it's nothing compared to the trade that God made for you when He traded His Son for you at the cross.
Pastor Nathan Metter, our guest this morning on the Bible study, going through the second half of Matthew chapter 10. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll return after these few short messages.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
There are many ways for you to keep up to date on the ministry of KFUO Radio. One of the easiest is to follow us on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio, then click the like button. Every time we add something new to our Facebook page, you'll receive the updates on your news feed page. What will you find on KFUO's Facebook page? Well, you'll find program audio. Also, you'll receive the occasional behind-the-scenes video and information about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Become our Facebook friend today and follow the ministry of KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of the books I have in my library, just for fun, How to Become a Bishop Without Being Religious, was written in the 1960s by a Methodist minister from central Illinois. He wrote it in installments late at night after spending long days with what was important for his job. He came to realize that the career path in ministry is quite humorous sometimes when you compare it with, well, Jesus. I hear that this minister got in some trouble with his bishop for writing what he did, but what could you expect? We know enough about St. Paul by now to be aware that he wasn't following any predictable career path himself. What I like the most about the Apostles' New Testament letters is that they are honest. For instance, just listen to these comments from St. Paul's prison cell to the Philippian congregation about Timothy, the Apostles' co-worker. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I can see how it will go with me, and I trust that the Lord will shortly send me also." There are all sorts of requirements one could find in a job description for a minister, and I suspect that you would have to meet the requirements in an exemplary manner to become a bishop. But listen to this once more from St. Paul when he writes about Timothy. "He will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." If you talk to most people about the qualifications for a minister, I'm pretty sure that this is one that would be at the top of their list also. Maybe normal people know more than smart people think that they do. Lord, keep us awake and aware of what really matters in the kingdom of God, and help us to rejoice when we find someone who cares for us the way you care for us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has redeemed our lives whether we know it or not. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. Our guest pastor is Pastor Nathan Metter from St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin, where I think maybe you and 15 other people are just rejoicing in what might otherwise be a very gray day in Wisconsin.
Actually, it's really pretty outside, and you know, they're able to turn the page very quickly because the team from Milwaukee got eliminated from the playoffs in baseball, the team from Green Bay, which is basically Wisconsin's football team, is 6-0 for the first time since 1965.
Yeah, isn't it funny that the Cardinals scored more runs than the Rams scored points yesterday against Green Bay?
I think it's reality. He's got a good baseball team and a bad football team.
Now, you see, this is the joy of having Pastor Nathan Metter on KFUO, because who else could combine Matthew chapter 10, stewardship, economics, baseball, football, all that kind of stuff into one exposition of Scripture? You do a great job.
Well, thank you, sir.
All right, where did we leave off here? We were talking about sparrows for pennies and that sort of. What sparrows and pennies? What's that all about?
Well, you know, these are the smallest offerings you can make. You know, the birds were regarded as insignificant. Sparrows were, sparrows and pigeons were the smallest of the sacrifices. And the coins were the smallest of the temple taxes that you could pay. This was for the poverty stricken people. And what you have now is, you think, you know, so often, you know, like anything else, you know, if we threw a penny out on the street right now, you know, put one down and just sit there with a hidden camera and see how long it takes somebody over the age of 8 to stoop down and pick it up. You know, don't count your kids because they'll pick up anything because it's shiny. Okay? It's shiny, Mommy. Can I pick it up, please? You know,
good point.
But seriously, you go to the grocery store and drop a series of pennies and just watch and see how long it takes somebody to pick them up. You may have pennies that'll still be there a week from now. Okay? But, you know, because we don't, it's not worth the bother. It's not worth the bother. And what Jesus is talking about here is, no, every human being is worth the bother. Every human being, whether they are important and have a job title and win elections or have lots of money, you know, or, you know, prestigious jobs or run big name companies, they are no more important than the littlest angel, the littlest person. Or even here, like I love Sunday mornings here because in our school library, we operate the only special needs Sunday school in all of Plymouth, and we see these young adults, you know, some of them who are 50 years old, who come to Sunday school every week to learn about Jesus, you know, and you know there are many people who would look at it and say, well, they'll never amount to anything, but God sees them differently, and He sees each one of us that way too. You know, there isn't anyone, you know, no person too big, no person too small, worth the trade that God made with His Son Jesus.
Now, as we get to verse 32, I think the works righteousness light may be flashing here.
Uh-huh.
And I'll explain what I mean by that. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Have I done enough to be worthy of this salvation? Have I done enough to stand up as an advocate for Christ? Have I done enough to proclaim the word into the world?
Yep.
Have I affirmed Christ or have I hidden in the shadows? And what does that mean for me in eternity?
Well, the key is the devastation only comes in when you actually physically deny the Father. Doesn't say about how much you have to acknowledge Him. There's no quantitative number there. You have to acknowledge Him 17 times a day or it won't be enough. See, anytime you start talking about the gospel in terms of enough, you're destroying the gospel. You're losing the gospel because the gospel is about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Okay? But what you're talking about, whoever denies me, but the kicker comes in when you deny Him before men. And that denial is not just He's not who He says He is, but that denial is seeking our own interests above His. That's the key. You know, we seek about it, building our own kingdom rather than the Lord's kingdom. We start rewriting His word to say things that would make us more popular. Yeah, we don't want to offend anyone. You know, because after all, you know, Jesus calls us to be nice. No, he calls us to acknowledge Him before men, because there are going to be times when it would be easier for me. It will be less burdensome for me. Though I will lose less skin off my nose if I couch this. You know, if I couch the saying, you know, in the right words, or if I remain silent altogether. See, and then again, we become more afraid of other people than the one who will cast judgment upon us.
So why do you think so many Christians then, Nathan, are so easily tempted to give in to their fears and give up their faith?
Well, it's the fear of the unknown. It's the fear of the unknown because we've never been there. Okay? I don't know about you, while I have no issue with the concept of death. It's the process that I'm kind of unsettled about.
Yeah, the dying does make you kind of nervous, doesn't it?
Well, you know, the actual process of it, because I'm kind of a wimp. You know, I don't particularly like pain. You know, I don't particularly like the uncertainty that comes with it. You know, what's coming next? One of my favorite ministry experiences with someone near death was a wonderful lady over in Staunton. God bless her. She was dying of a brain tumor, and it was terminal. We knew it, and her family was some of them were very active in the faith, but she had a son who wasn't. And he was there all the time. And I think part of because of his drifting from the faith a little bit. And one Saturday night after church, I got this phone call from him. You got to come right now. You got to come. Mom has a question for you. Like, okay. So I'd just gotten home from Saturday night church. So I got myself ready again, rushed over because I'm thinking she's near the end. And I get there and she's asleep. And she rolls over. Her son wakes her up, and she rolls over and says, "Oh, Pastor, good. I'm glad you're here. I have a couple of questions." I'm like, "Great, I'm here for you." She says, "How long is this going to take, and will it hurt?" And I'm like, and I looked at her and I said, "Sweetheart, you've asked the two questions that the book doesn't answer." And she's like, "Okay," and rolled over and went back to sleep. You know, because you know, but you can only do that. You can only sleep in a time like that. When you know where you're going, you know, when you know the one who's inviting you where you're going, okay, you can trust the process because you trust the one who established the process. See, and so we rail against death and that because we don't always we don't like pain, we don't always understand the process, and we have that moment when we're confronted with it. And it's easier to go along and get along than it is to stand up for the truth. You know, Christians, you know, in the first century faced gladiators and lions. You know, we don't face anything close to that, but we'll abandon the truth because we don't want our kids to be mad at us, even though we really have been called to tell them, you know, living together without the benefit of marriage is a sin.
Hmm.
You know, being in a homosexual relationship is a sin that can and does separate you from God. What's the most loving thing to do? Is it to say there, that's okay, and let them persist in a sin that can lead them to eternal damnation? You know, we talked about this in Bible class yesterday here at St. John. You know, okay, here in my situation, what am I going to say that makes it worse? You know, if they think they're okay, if they think they're if they think their sin is permissible. It will eventually drive that wedge between them and the Holy Spirit. You know, how is me as a parent saying that's a sin and that's wrong? How's that going to make it worse? How is confronting the sin going to make it worse? You know, they're going to be mad at me. Well, you know what? Maybe there are times that you need to be mad at me. I remember one time talking about stewardship when I was serving in Wausau. We had this family that would send an envelope to the church every year in the fall. And the first year I got it, I looked at it, and I was curious because in the corner it said dues. It said dues, and I opened the envelope, and it was a letter, and it said, "Here's our annual contribution." And I went to the book. I'd only been there a year. I went to the book and found out that the last time they had been in church and communed was 1969. Remember, this was 1998. Remember, I was born in January of 1970. They haven't communed in my lifetime. So I'm sitting there, I took the letter to the Board of Elders, and I told them, I said, "This is what I'm going to do. When this envelope comes next year, I'm going to return it unopened with a letter, 'We don't want your money, we want you.'" And it was really fascinating because what happened, like clockwork, it happened again. And I did exactly what I said I was going to do. I returned it. I unopened because I didn't feel it was right. You know, because if you open it, I'm giving the message, "Well, you didn't send enough dues this year. You know, you better pony up some more. After all, it's not 1969 anymore; it's 1998." But I sent it back, and it was really the envelope arrived on a Monday. By Wednesday, the phone was ringing. The mother and father, and the two siblings, were so angry, they asked to be released from membership. And I'm like, "Well, I'm sorry you feel that way, but here's the silver lining of the discussion. just down the road from me was a small conservative Presbyterian church. They were so angry at me for returning that unopened dues letter that they started going to the Presbyterian church. And they never missed a Sunday. Sometimes me saying what I had to say caused them to re-examine everything that was going on, and they realized that they didn't want to come back here because they basically made a fool out of themselves, but they needed to go somewhere, and it got them in the process. What would be worse for me to allow them to continue in their rejection of the word and sacrament, or say something, have them be mad, but then amend their sinful life?
Yeah, I'm trying to remember if it was Ezekiel 32 or 33. I don't have it open in front of me right now. But there's that text about the watchman, mm-hmm. about the one who alerts that trouble is coming, and if people don't listen, then right. the blood is on themselves. But if he sees trouble coming and fails to alert, then the blood of those are... Does that at all tie into this, what Christ is saying here about how we are supposed to acknowledge him before men?
Right. It does. You know, we are called to be true to what he says. He's the one who determines how he does his work. Jesus does Jesus' way. We don't get to amend it. We don't get to rewrite the script. This is what we're called to. And any time we do change the words or file down the edges or pack it in bubble wrap so that it's more palatable to people, you know, that's when we are rejecting the Father.
Ooh, well, let me read this starting at verse 34, because now that you've talked about that, mm-hmm. this is the point that makes people really, really uncomfortable when it comes to Jesus.
Yep.
From 34 on. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, you read that and you go, I kind of like the warm, soapy hug Jesus better.
Yes. Yes. Because, you know, that's what we want. We want Jesus our buddy, not Jesus our Savior. The problem with Jesus your buddy is, you know, he doesn't go to the cross. Jesus your buddy, Jesus your example, doesn't go to the cross and die for you. He's the one, you know, you need to have all of Jesus. It is Jesus your friend. Yes, he calls himself your friend. But he's so much your friend that he goes to the cross and dies because he doesn't want to leave you where you were. He calls you to follow him. He calls you to take that cross because he doesn't want to leave you where you were. Because where you were is lost and condemned, hell-bound. Okay? But, and this is it. You know, we always talk about blood is thicker than water. Well, cross trumps. Cross is called to trump blood.
But the fuzzy Jesus does so much better at growing the church. He's so much more welcoming, so much more accommodating, so much more tolerant.
To quote Scott Rodin, the fuzzy Jesus is good for building your own kingdoms. The cross is the only thing that builds God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom. You know, Christ's kingdom is built with timbers and nails on Calvary. That's it. There's no other way. You can build yourself. You can construct a kingdom, okay? You can construct a kingdom of your own accord, but it will be nothing more than a house of cards because you are building out of substances that will not survive, okay? And the house, you know, the family is the foundation of faith, okay? But you cannot allow your family to keep you from Jesus. Because remember, you're in baptism, to quote Tom Baker, you know, adoption. By baptism, we are adopted into a different family, the family of our Heavenly Father. If our earthly family wants to abandon that, then we must abandon our earthly family. Because, again, you know, the gospel is key. You know, the word of God is clear. If you deny the Father, if you deny the Son, whom the Father sent, you've denied the Father. And when you deny the Father, you face eternal judgment.
See, and that's the, Nathan, this is the problem, because when it comes to Easter dinner, when it comes to maybe that gathering at Christmas time, mm-hmm. and somehow the conversation awkwardly turns towards faith and who this Jesus is, maybe mm-hmm. better for the sake of peace you keep your mouth shut.
Well, you know, it's really funny. I had one of the families I had in Wausau and one of the families I had in Staunton both informed their less than faithful worshiping children that if they were not in church at Christmas and Easter, they were not welcome at the dinner table. You know, and while it may have been, they may have led them to be in God's house pro forma, in God's house, they hear the word. The word is what leads to repentance. Okay, you know, I have my own family issues with lack of participation in the faith. You know, I wish my brother and sister were more active, but you know, and I know at times I have expressed the concern, and it makes them uneasy. Sometimes it makes them angry. Okay, but the reality is, you know, who am I as a brother and as a pastor in Christ's church to let that go unchallenged? You know, I would rather them be mad at me and reexamine themselves and find that, yes, you know, as much as you hate to say it, Nathan's right. You know, on, at least on this account, they wouldn't admit it too often otherwise because they're siblings. You know, but you know, if you don't, you know, the consequence is far too great.
But have you ever known anyone, maybe you yourself, had a family member, a close family member, who mocked you for being a Christian, who made fun of you, maybe even a parent?
Yeah.
You know, you're mature, you have a family, you go to church on Sundays, and they want to go out and have brunch or something, but no, it's going to have to wait till after we go to church. And then, you know where I'm going with that?
Yeah, I do. I have personally have not dealt with that in my family, and I think part of that is because, well, of course you got to go to church, you're the pastor. You know, but now when Roland Lettner says that, you know, even though you are, you know, star radio personality on the number one blowtorch LCMS radio station in St. Louis, you know, well, they may expect it from you too, but when, you know, but not to the same level they might expect it from me. And I think, you know, you and the families of our listeners would catch that a little bit more than I do, simply because, well, of course you got to go to church at your job. You know, but yeah, I know of people who look at that, you know, and it's one of the conversations I have. You know, I sometimes get really frustrated with my members because I have it in a number of places. Well, we can't come to church this weekend because we're going to have company. Well, wait a minute. You're welcoming them in your house. Why not bring them to God's house? You know, if you're going to regale them with the best of the best, you know, you have the finest, you know, you put out the good spread of a meal, you open up the hospitality of your home, letting them stay in your home, then why not give them the best of the gospel? You know, that's what you should do. You know, or if they obviously don't want to, say, okay, here's, you can have your brunch, but we're going to go to church. You know, and more often than not, what will happen is if you're the head of household, they will follow you. They may not want to, but they'll follow you. Or if you're on vacation, your family's on vacation. You know, how many people, you know, when they're not at St. John or at Ascension or Trinity, how many people turn around and say, well, okay, I'm not at home, so I'm not worshiping.
Well, it is vacation after all.
Well, but yeah. Yeah. And Jesus takes vacations too. And it's really funny. Well, I was up north this weekend. You know, they have churches up there. I'll help you find one. You know, and so it happens all the time. You know, in our own families, do we have to go to church? We're on vacation. Yes, we do. You know, I remember the one time we went to Disney over between Christmas and New Year's. We flew out Christmas Day, came back New Year's Eve. But that middle weekend, we shelled out the money for a cab so we could go to church in Orlando. It worked out. It was fun.
Let's finish up our text real quick. We have just a few moments left. At verse 40, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Well, there's the incentive for you.
Mm-hmm.
And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. There's the incentive for you. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward.
Yeah.
Do stuff to get stuff.
No.
Oh.
No, it's already been done for you. It's already been done for you. What is the what is the job of the prophet?
Well, yeah, to proclaim.
Right.
Sure.
And to proclaim the word of another. Not my word.
See, the funny thing is we fixate on the word reward, but when you slap prophet up against the word reward, what happened to all the prophets?
Yeah, exactly.
Thank you.
Jerusalem, you know, you who stoned the prophets, you know, you look at all those parables, the parables of the, especially this time of year in our lectionary, you know, we had that not too long ago, you know, in the gospel lesson, you know, where the landowner let out his vineyard and he sent the guys to go collect the rent and they beat up the one guy. And then he sent some more and he beat the others and some killed some of them. That's the prophets. You want the prophet's reward? That's the opportunity to die for the word of the Lord. You want to be a righteous person? That's the opportunity to die like the righteous one. You know, if you give a cup of cool water to one of these little ones because he is a disciple. Again, it is resultative good works, not causative good works. The good works we do, the response, our actions are always in response to the grace of God that has gone before us.
And who are these little ones that the last verse refers to, verse 42?
It's not just little kids. It's not just little kids. It's anyone. You know, this is where the acts of mercy come in for the opportunity of, the acts of mercy. You know, Matt Harrison, has talked about this quite a bit. You know, the way we preach the gospel is through our words, yes, but also through our actions. You know, when you run across someone and you share with them for physical needs, for the sake of sharing the good news that answers their eternal needs, this is exactly where we're at. You know, again, this is really the missional guys will tell you. You know, they don't care what you know until they know you care. You know, so if I, you know, and James talks about that. You know, if you see somebody, you know, naked, don't say, you know, naked and hungry. You can't say be warm and well fed and be faithful. No, you clothe them, you feed them. Why? Because God has in Christ clothed you and fed you with the greatest gifts of all. The Christian church is an active church. Active churches cannot be comfortable. They're always doing something. But something to be faithful has to be with the other in mind, not the most creature comforts. You know, I'm not a fan of padded pews because they're there for the comfort of the worshiper. And comfortable worshipers often sit on the premises when they should be standing on the premises.
Pastor Nathan Metter is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. Diehard Cardinal fan.
Yes.
Congratulations again, boys. Did good. Now, one more series and it's done. Hey, thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome, my friend.
We will talk again very soon.
Sounds good.
All right. Paul Clayton is back with Ask the Pastor coming up next. Now's a great time to get in. Call or email any question or comment. I'll be back at 4 with Studio A.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.